Thank you to our worship ministry. Good to have Greg back with us. He'd had a surgery and we missed him for a few weeks, so good for him to be back. Yeah. We continue our series on the parables of Christ. And so this morning, I have the section there in Luke chapter 14, and I titled the sermon, An Invitation and the Cost of That Invitation. So I'm going to read that to you, starting with verse 12. We'll walk through that, and then we'll walk through the passage. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brother or your relatives or rich neighbors. And I told him in the early service that would disqualify me from this section because I don't have any rich neighbors. But otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Blessed be the reading of the Word of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. We pray that as we go into this passage that we will see what you intended us to see, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us through the lips of a common man who is speaking what the Word of God says, may the Holy Spirit reveal to these folks what it is that you want them to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever received an invitation to a dinner from somebody that you consider, oh, I don't know, maybe more popular than you, or someone that's more important in your own mind? You're like, well, man, why in the world are they inviting me to dinner? You ever have that happen? This is rhetorical. You can come back to me a little bit. You ever have that happen where you're invited out by somebody and you're like, why are they inviting me to dinner? Well, that's kind of what happened to Christ in this passage in reality. If you look back at verse 1, that's kind of sets a context. Verse 1, you see that Christ was invited to dinner at a Pharisee, a high up Pharisee. And I think Christ was going, why is he inviting me to his house for dinner? And there, when he's at dinner there, there's a person who's got an issue with their feet. And Christ is deciding, and it's the Sabbath, and Christ is deciding, I'm going to heal this man. He came, he's got the problem, I'm going to heal him. But he knows the heart of the men that are in the room. And he's able to think through that, and he says, what, you don't think it's okay for me to heal this man on the Sabbath? And what's the response? In verse 4, it says they didn't say a word. They grew silent. So then he went ahead and healed the man and sent the man off for his own good, sent him off. And so in that context, you see, he says, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? Like, come on. Where's your common sense here? And you know the saying, common sense is not that common, and it's true back then too. So he's saying, like, which one of you wouldn't go take your son and pull him out of the well or your own ox? And they couldn't make no reply to this. Very interesting. You ever been in that circumstance where you're being admonished or rebuked and you have no response? You can't even say anything. You're like, they're right. Can't say anything. Well, that was the condition that they were in. Christ was in the house of a Pharisee, and I got to think he's going, I don't know why he invited me here, but I'm not going to stop being who I am just because I'm at his house. So Christ approaches them. They have no answers. So he begins to speak in a parable. And he does this. This is the parable here. This is one I'm not even supposed to cover, so I'm going to cover it anyway because I just happen to like this one. No, this is about humility. This parable about humility. He says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, he's looking around the table at the people that are at the table. This is a high priest Pharisee guy. He's invited people to come to dinner at his house on the Sabbath. And he's invited Christ. So I want you to identify in your mind who those people probably were that got invited to his home. They probably weren't poor and lame and blind. They were probably the more upper influential people. So Christ says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for someone. Sorry, let me go to 7. Sorry. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself, and I want you to notice that, for everyone, that includes everyone, who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that brings us to the passage I want to talk about today. That was just a warm-up. And I want to talk about verses 12 through 14. I see true kingdom hospitality. True kingdom hospitality. How to put a guest list together. How should you put a guest list together? You should invite the most unlikely. Verse 12, When you have a feast, says Christ now, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, he's talking to the Pharisee now. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. You're getting paid right here on the spot. You invited somebody that can re-invite you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor. When you give a feast, he says, this was a shocking thing in Jesus' culture and often in ours. It's often in ours the same way. Hospitality, listen to this, it's going to shock you. Hospitality is transactional. Definitely was transactional in that day. So it took a transaction. We invite people who can help us. Oh, you've never done that. I've been invited to people's houses for dinner and then told they got a little bit of an electrical problem. Could I probably look at that? We invite people who can help us, who will invite us back. I'm going to take them to a really nice dinner because I got money right now. And then when I down the road, I don't have as much money, they'll have the money and they can invite me to dinner. It's transactional. And Jesus calls this out as self-serving. Instead, he says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why? Because they can't repay you. It's an act of grace that you're inviting them. Invite someone to the table that you know could never pay you back. Oh, we're about to get into it. God himself is going to invite you to a table and you could never pay him back. That is grace. That is how the kingdom of God works. God invites those who are spiritually poor and broken, not those who think they deserve a seat at the table. Ask yourself this question. Who do I welcome into my life? Who do I allow to get close to me? Do they have to be a certain stature? Or could they be someone poor? You see, in that poor category, in that way of thinking that Christ is talking about, he's taking it down to a lower level of thought. A lower level. And guess who he includes in that lower level? Look around you. Look around you. Look around right now. Look around. Look around the room. He invited the Gentiles. Most everybody in this room is a Gentile. And for that, you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that Jesus Christ didn't die just for the Jew. He did die for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. And we got grafted in, and oh, praise the Lord, I'm grafted in. I belong to the King of Kings. And you will be blessed. You will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous. You know who that is? That's the people that have believed in Jesus Christ who are buried in the cemeteries right now. There's coming a day where they're going to be resurrected out of that tomb, out of that grave, and they're going to go to be with Christ. And guess what? We're going to go to the Bema seat, and he's going to hand out rewards there. And at that point in time, he says, you are going to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Oh, my goodness. You should shout. I should have to be waiting for you to calm down so I can keep speaking. Someday I'm going to meet my Savior face to face. And there's going to be a judgment of all that I've done for him. All that he's allowed me to do for him. All that he's empowered me to do for him. And one of those things is, we're going to find out in this passage, is when I start to become the servant in the next section. where I'm the slave and I'm going out into the byways and inviting people to the table. But I imagine, if you would, that as he spoke about this, I'm imagining the people at that table got really, really, really quiet. They already wouldn't answer any of his questions. Not sure if they were afraid to answer or if they just knew they were guilty, so they wouldn't answer. But now he's asked this question, like he's looking around the table. You notice it said that he observed the table first. And it's interesting that he says, you shouldn't be inviting rich people. Well, guess what was at the table? Rich people. People that were up in society were at his table. Because they were at this table because the Pharisee was up in society. He invited all the people. And they're all kind of jockeying for position at the table, according to the previous passage. So now you see this and you go, huh. I bet you it got even quieter at that table. Because as those people looked around, you know what they didn't notice? You know what they didn't see at the table? They didn't see anybody who was poor. They didn't see anybody that was crippled. There was no lame ones there. There was no blind. Now, I think there was blind ones there. I think there was some that couldn't hear. But in the storyline, he's only dealing with the physical. I think it got really quiet at the table. I also imagine the table went very silent upon Christ speaking of these conditions of inviting people to feast, because there was no one at the Pharisees' table that met that standard. They were all in the highfalutin category. So they were already guilty by association, because the guest list that Christ said you should put together, they hadn't done that. How to put a guest list together? Start with those that you can be gracious toward. Start with those who don't know the Lord. When's the last time you invited someone to your household, to your table, that you knew they weren't a believer in Christ? Like, I'm inviting them. Guess what? It's transactional. I've got something in mind when I invite that person who doesn't know him, when I invite the Gentile, when I invite the poor man, when I invite the sinner. I got a transaction in mind. I want to tell him about my Savior. I want him to see what it's like to live this life believing that Christ is supreme. Second section of scripture that we'll cover here, the great banquet invitation in verses 15 through 24. Now I want to just going to leave off on that with this one guy in the silence, in the quiet, as it's very still at that table, because they all know we're guilty. We don't have any of those people here at the table right now. What's this guy say? And oh, don't you know someone like this? When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, and I think it was a moment before he spoke, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, no kidding, bozo. Anybody could say that. We could say that now. Blessed is he who's going to sit at the table with Jesus Christ serving the bride. Blessed are they. Amen. But it doesn't change the condition at the table, does it? I think he was hoping to deflect. Like, we're all guilty of not inviting the poor and the blind and the lame to the table. So we're going to deflect this now. Well, blessed is those who are going to eat bread in the kingdom. Well, okay. And Jesus just ignores it, if you think about it. He just goes on. Verse 16. Jesus mentioned the resurrection of the righteous in verse 14. And then this guest does that. The Jewish people pictured their future kingdom. This is how they looked at it. They knew exactly what Christ was talking about in the parable. They knew where he was going with this. I believe that. I think they knew exactly. When he said, there's a rich man that has this, going to serve food. Now, I forgot to tell you this. Let me say this. When they did an invitation like this, when they invited people, They went, he would send his servant, the master would send a servant or slave, if you would. They would send them out to invite people on the list. They would say, hey, my master is planning a big banquet, a big dinner plan, and he wants to know, are you going to be able to come? And they would say, yes, we're coming. He'd go back and tell his master that, and then they wouldn't give a specific time as to when the dinner would be ready. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers where they could freeze it up and, you know, plan it all out, and, you know, all you women, I don't know how you get a dinner all together so it's all out on the table at the same time. But they didn't have any of those abilities. So what he would do is, once the dinner was completed and ready, he'd send his servant back out to those same people they had invited who said yes. And that's where we're at in the passage. Because he says in 16, he says, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. So the invitation had gone out. Now guess what? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have even pagers. They didn't even have a pager. You guys remember pagers? Remember when that was a big deal? My goodness. But they didn't have any of that. They didn't have emails. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't even have the U.S. mail. The U.S. wasn't even around yet. So this is how they invited people. They did it in person with their servants. Okay? Now, the day of the big dinner comes, and now he sends him out again. He goes, the hour has now come. The hour has now come for the dinner to be served. Now you're saying, what's that got to do with Christ, this whole dinner thing? Well, this table, this banquet, this dinner at the of the kingdom is talking about, it's talked about in the Old Testament. Jeremiah and Isaiah talk about this feast, this banquet in the kingdom. Christ comes, and in chapter 4 of this Luke, he says, now the hearing of the word, it's now. It's now. The kingdom is at hand. The feast is about to happen. Everything's going to be prepared for the feast. Okay? So this is what he's showing in this. He's saying, you can send out somebody, you invite people, they say yes. Now you send them out. It's now is the time. And Christ is saying, now is the time. Salvation is today. It's now. This anonymous guest was confident that he would one day be at the kingdom feast. He'd heard about it from times past. He knew about the Old Testament. He knew that Isaiah had said the feast was coming, and the Jewish people were the ones it was written to, and he's thinking, I'm going to be there. But Jesus tells this parable and reveals the sad consequences of a false confidence that he had. Don't think for one moment, because you come to Valley Bible Church every Sunday, and you sit in there and you listen to me and others preach, that you are saved because of that. That does not save you. You got to get to this table. You got to get to the table. We invite you all the time to take on the meal. The meal is Christ himself. It's what he did on a cross. And guess where I feel like I'm at in this story is I'm the slave. I'm the slave that God is sending out. I'm the ambassador to tell you and others, and you are the ambassadors that he saved to become an ambassador. He saves you so that you will go tell others. The time is now. There's no tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. No one in this building is guaranteed tomorrow. Matter of fact, you're not guaranteed tonight. But I'll tell you what, if you want to be with him for eternity, what you do before you leave this building might affect tonight. That's what this is about, this whole banquet invitation. And look what happens. People that said, yes, I want this. I want to come and eat. I'm going to come to your house and eat. I heard one guy say, it's like he got this, like the master, the guy here, it's like he got this phone call. And his wife is standing there on the phone call. And he goes, oh, yeah, Brother Levi, what's going on? Oh, well, you can't make it? You can't make it to the banquet. But we killed an extra lamb for you. And now you're not going to make it. Oh, well, you know, I bought this piece of land. And I got to go check it out. Today? Like, you can't do that tomorrow? No, I got to go do it today. Lame excuse. That's all they are. Trivial excuses. What keeps you from getting to the table? What kept you from getting to, you that are believers in Jesus Christ that are sitting here today, did you go on the first time you ever heard about Christ? What kept you from going? What kept you from getting to the table? To the supper that was there? The next excuse was even worse than that one. I bought five. Can you, first of all, I want to know something. Can you imagine buying a piece of land and never seeing it? Because that was his excuse. I bought a piece of land and now I need to go see it. Don't call my house and cancel dinner with me and use that excuse. Especially if you're buying. No, I mean, that's a lame excuse. It's just that's all it is. The second one is, I bought five oxen and I need to go check them out. It's another one of those. Can you imagine, I'm not trying to be racist in my thoughts, so just stay with me, please. These are Jews. They bought five oxen that they never saw. Are you kidding me? That didn't happen. That did not happen. They made that up. They're just lying. The final one is probably the one that's got more teeth to it than any of them. Yeah, everybody says, come on, preacher, because they know they're not up here saying it. Verse 20, another one said, I have married a wife. I'm glad he qualified that it was a wife. One more evidence that that's the kind of marriage we believe in. And for that reason, I cannot come. Now, I believe they're going back to the Old Testament time when a warrior would get married and he'd have to stay with his wife for a while. They wouldn't let him go to war for a while so they could kind of get to know each other and do all that. But I read this earlier in the early service, and I just kind of went, well, okay, all right. For that reason, I cannot come. I now got this wife at home, so I can't come to dinner. I'm like, doesn't she need to eat? Bring her with you. We got lots of food. Or are you, maybe you married one that you don't want everybody to see. I don't know. I mean, there's a possibility there. But I was reminded as I read these excuses how trivial they are. They're trivial compared to the one that's inviting you. Right? It's compared to the honor of the invitation. These are people that are preoccupied with life. And it's comforts and possessions and relationships. And oh, does Christ deal with that a little bit later in the passage? And the master got angry. Do you think God gets angry? Because he's the master in the story. He's the master in the parable. He's the father. I have set a table for you to come to. And in that table is my son. And he's the one that we're going to sup from today. You come to this table, you will meet my son, and he will be what saves you. He will be your savior. I'm inviting you to come, and you have all the excuses not to come. Are you kidding me? So he becomes angry because, wait a minute, we've put on a big spread. I sent my best for you. I put my son on a cross for you, and you refuse to come to the table with these trivial excuses. I was reminded that excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and they stink. And in this case, You need to get to the table. Look what he does. What's the master say to him? Go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And in that poor and crippled and blind and lame, somewhere along that narrative, he said, bring in the Gentiles. Bring in those who have no right to come to the table. I'm going to graft them in. They're going to have a right to get in the table. And that's you. That's me. Hallelujah. This is God's picture of his grace toward the outcasts. Those the religious elite had written off. Remember, the Gentiles were dogs. The Jews were the only one who had God. But the master saw that there was going to be a lot of leftover food. There's a whole lot more at the table than what is being utilized. So what does he do? He sends the slave, us. We're the slave in the story. We're the ones that need to go out and tell people about the meal. He sends him back out to do that, to go quickly to the streets. And what does he say in verse 22? And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done. I've gone out to all of these groups, and I'm dragging them in. I'm bringing them in. I'm telling them about it. They're coming. Some are coming. Some aren't. But listen to what he says. And still there is room. And oh, as I read this passage this week, I got to hear, and still there is room. And I was reminded of Ivor Stanfield's song that he sang, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Listen to this line. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. God, Master, I've gone out and done everything you asked me to do. But there's still room. There's still leftovers. There's still more. And Christ says, the master said to the slave, this is what he's saying to us today, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. It took me so that my house may be filled. He wants the house to be full. Compel them. And it reminded me, I went right to 2 Corinthians 5:14, where he said, for Christ's love compels me. Compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, all who are in him have died. They've been resurrected already. We see that. And guess what? And I'm his ambassador there a little bit later on. He says, go out and beg and plead with them that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what the slave's job was. I've gotten to where I write on everything I write now. I say, compelled by the love of Christ. Because if I'm doing it for any other reason, it's just trivial. No, he loves me so much that he died for me. And I'm like, oh, because of what you've done in my life, I want to just give back to you, Lord. I want to invite those. I'll go out in the byways. I'll go to the hedges. He says, go out to the outer extremities and compel them. Talk them into it. Tell them they need to get to this table. They'll get a meal where they'll never hunger again. They'll drink and they'll never thirst again when you get to this table. And then on verse 24, there's this huge warning. It's a warning. It's already been judged in my mind as I read it. Christ says, "For I tell you, none of those men," what men? The ones that rejected the invitation, the ones that made up all these excuses, "none of those shall taste from my banquet." Oh, be careful if you're here today and say, "I'm not ready, Pastor." Maybe next week. Or maybe the week after. I don't know. I still got some partying I want to do. Careful. You don't have tomorrow. It's in the hands of the Lord whether you have tomorrow. I was reading in one of my commentaries, and I just want to share it with you. Dwight L. Moody, this parable was the last text that he preached. He preached it and he called it excuses, which we've already touched on. I said excuses, excuses, excuses in that second point there. Listen to what he says. "It was given on November 23rd, 1899 in the Civic Auditorium in Kansas City. And Moody was a sick man as he preached. And this is what he said: I must have souls in Kansas City. People, I hope you could say that about Hercules, about Rodeo, about Pinole, El Sabrani, wherever you live. We must have souls from those regions." He told the students at his school in Chicago, "Never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do this time." He knew his life was coming to an end. He knew it. There was a throbbing in his chest, and he had to hold on to the organ or piano to keep from falling. But Moody bravely preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and some 50 people responded to trust Christ. The next day, Moody left for home, and a month later he died. Up to the very end, Moody was compelling them to come in. It's a heart check time for you. If you're a believer in the room, are you compelled to tell others to come to this banquet table? Or is it someone else's job to do that? See, I don't think it's someone else's job. I think it's your job. God saved you that you'd be an ambassador so that you could compel people to come in because of the love of Christ. That you would compel them to get to the dinner table. You got to sup of my Lord. You got to know him. And he'll make you never the same, and you won't ever be the same after that. Compelling them to come in. Interesting, as I was typing this up, I thought of this. Those who think that their names should be on the list will find that they aren't. You're like, "Oh, no, I'm good. I go to church on Sunday. You know, I pull in and I get there about 15 minutes late because I don't want to hear those first three songs. Plus that, I might have to greet some people after the first song. I pull in there. I get in here about 15 minutes after. I sit and listen to Pastor Larry scream for five more minutes than he should. All of those things. I'll be there. I'll get to heaven." Careful. If you haven't met the Savior, you're not going anywhere except the opposite of heaven, which would be hell. So please, as we've told you in the past, don't think that because you step in this building on a weekly basis and that you give money in the offering even, that you are saved because of that. That's not true. This is a trust issue. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No works. Just him. It's Christ alone. That's what I'm doing. Because remember the line I've used before with you. If you go out in your garage, it doesn't make you a car. right? So you being in the building doesn't make you a Christian or a believer in Christ. You got to get to this table and quit using all the excuses. So those who think that their names should be on the list will find that they are not. But look at this. And those who are totally convinced, and I've met a lot of you who have told me about your past lives before you got saved. I've talked with people before and said, oh, God doesn't want me. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. I don't care what you've done. He paid it all. This is what I wrote. And those that are totally convinced that their names should not be on the list will discover by the grace of God that their names are on the list. How many of you would say before you got saved, God wouldn't want me? I've done some vile things. Don't raise your hand. I've done some things that you wouldn't be proud of. God couldn't want me. Could he want me? You're the one he sent his son to die for. Yes, he wants you. What I love about this is that his invitation is still open. He's still inviting people to the table. But he utilizes us as the ambassadors to go out in the byways and all the places. You think, I was thinking about someone that I know that's a homeless individual. And I'm thinking, does he want me to go to them and tell them about Christ? Or is that too beneath me? I don't like the poor and the lame and the blind. But guess what? Every unbeliever is a blind and they're deaf. They can't hear and they can't see. Oh, they need to be invited to the banquet. They need an invitation. And you're the slave or the servant of Christ that goes out and tells them, hey, there's a great feast going on down here at Valley. You got to get here. You got to get here. There's a meal being put up there on the pulpit every Sunday telling you about Jesus Christ. I need you to come and hear about him. Not that you can't tell them. You do that. You're supposed to. But oh, sometimes they'll get in a room like this and they'll hear something and they'll see all of you out there with smiles on your face as you say, oh, I wish I could get saved all over again. Any of you ever wish you could get saved all over again? My goodness, that man right there, I can't tell you how many times he's preached and presented the gospel. I thought, man, I'm going to run up there and get saved again. I know I can't re-crucify Christ, so I never did it, but still, man, God's invitation is still open, but it must not be taken lightly. Don't take it as trivial or lightly. If you're here today and you don't know him, or if you're here today and you think you know him but you're not sure, all that you would be assured. Many reject it, not with outright rebellion. They're not all rebellious necessarily, but you might come up with 1,000 excuses why you don't need them. I'll tell you right now, one of your excuses might be, well, that Jesus stuff is just a crutch. Yep, you're right. And guess who needs a crutch? The crippled. What you are without Christ is crippled. What you are without Christ is you're blind. What you are without Christ is you're deaf. But with him, oh, everything gets clear vision. It's a clear vision. What excuses are you making this morning? Why do you think you don't need a Savior? You see, you got to answer some of those questions when you say, I don't want him. Why not? Why? Why do you believe you don't need a Savior? Because you can't admit that maybe you do. Because you do. The last thing I'll say, and I got 44 seconds to say it in, and it's about 8 verses long, so you know I'm not going to be able to do it. Counting the cost of following Christ. Counting the cost of following Christ. Now, large crowds were going along with him. This is after he's left the supper now. They're no longer at the table. It's a different scene. But there's large crowds that are following him. And he turns and he says to them, now you got to remember, he knows the end is coming. His ministry is ending. He's going to go to this large crowd. Wait a minute. Why are you following me? Why are you coming along with me? And he says to them, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying you should hate your father and mother or your wife. My wife isn't here today, but I don't hate you, honey. So, buddy, what he's saying is if I put those above him, if I don't love him more than those, I can't be a follower of him. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he talks about the cost of building a building and the cost of going to war and how you should evaluate that ahead of time and know what you're getting into. Counting the costs. And then, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, all that he has. I don't know how old you are. I don't know how long you've been working so you can get what you have. But if you don't renounce all of that, you can't be a true follower of Christ. You got to be willing to renounce all of it. I told him earlier in the first service, I said, Kim Smith is a guy that gave it all up. And there's been others that have done it. But Kim Smith is the perfect reminder of that. He was right here with us today. He's like, I retired from doing teaching work. I went to Liberia to tell people to be the ambassador of Christ, to tell people about this table that they have a chance to get to. And God's used him, and he never wants to come back. I'm sold out to this. I gave up all of that to do this, to become a disciple. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for my study time with you this week and how you spoke to my heart as you and I met this week. You spoke to my heart, and I thank you that you did that, Lord, that I might be able to come here and share these truths about the banquet table in the kingdom. We get to that table, we get to sup with the Lord. Incredible. I just pray that as we leave here today, that we will take into our hearts and meditate on what was said today. If there's somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, oh, I'm inviting them to the table. If you're here right now and you don't know him, but you'd like to know him, could you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you or tell anybody what's going on. I just want to know. Is there anybody here who says, I want to get to the table that you talked about? Ah, I see that. Thank you. Amen. Amen. People, I'm going to give you a minute to help me pray. There was five hands that went up. Five hands that went up. Now look, I said I won't embarrass you. I won't. I'll be here in the front. Pastor Phil's going to join me. Tim, Edwin, we got to go in the back and greet people. But right now I want to meet right up here. And if you want to know more information, you want to know how you can put faith in Jesus Christ, please don't leave. Whatever's in your heart that caused you to raise your hand, please don't leave without talking to us about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the response of these people, the work of the Holy Spirit. Man. In Jesus' name, amen.